Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to this holy text from the word of God. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to hear the word. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we come to your holy word that you would help us to understand it and to apply it. We pray that no matter where we are in life, that you would help us to understand this text and to live according to it. We pray that you would help us to be hearers and doers of your blessed word. Help me in preaching and help your people in listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The text again reads, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So you might be thinking, well, this text doesn't apply to me because you're not a man, you're not trying to find a wife. Or you're already married. But hopefully, whether you're female or male, single or married, that you would listen to what this text says, because I think this text has something for all of us. For the women, of what it means to be a good wife and to truly be a good thing for a man. What a man should be looking for in a wife. What is a good thing from the Lord. And what men should be so thankful for if they have found a wife. A good wife, which is a blessing from the Lord. And so, everyone, no matter where you're at in life, this text has something to say to you as an individual and as a child of God if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. So don't tune me out. Just because you're not male or you're not trying to find a wife, it has a word for all of us. And I hope you'll see that in the preaching of God's word. And so the main point of this sermon is basically just the text, but a little bit different wording for the last part. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Jehovah. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Jehovah, which is Lord in all caps in our Bible. It's the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And so my first point, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. My second point, he obtains favor from Jehovah. He obtains favor from Jehovah. So again, my first point, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. The second most important decision a person will ever make in their entire life is who they choose as a spouse. The second most important, and I'm saying second purposely, the second most important decision I believe a person will ever make, that J.C. Ryle would say can either make or mar a man, is the choice of their wife. You might be saying, well, what's the first? Repenting and believing the gospel. Outside of repenting and believing in Jesus Christ unto everlasting life, the second most important decision a man or a woman will ever make is who they say I do to. The most important decision that a person will ever make outside or underneath of believing in Jesus Christ under the saving of their soul is who they get married to. It's a decision that if we mean what we say when we commit in our covenant promises, our oath to that person in marriage, if we truly mean it for richer or for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, to death do we part. Then this is a commitment, unlike church membership, where you can, if you need to, get out. You join a gym and you realize the gym isn't for you, you can get out pretty easily. You go to a college, you can stop going there. When you get married, what you're promising before God and to that person, to death do we part.
Right.
Therefore, it's a serious commitment. Other things are easier to quote-unquote get out of. Marriage, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. It's a serious decision. It's a life-altering decision. That is, again, as J.C. Ryle says, can make or mar a man. And so we see the importance of this decision. Hopefully you are persuading your conscience the importance of this decision. Whether you can, to be an encouragement for others, if you already are married, if you're not married, seeing the weight of this decision. We know that marriage was a creation or is a creation ordinance and was established by God before the fall of sin. So marriage was appointed by God pre-fall. God didn't say, you know what, now because of the fall, we should have marriage. It was something God instituted before the fall ever took place for the good of mankind and for his own glory. And if we look at that text, if you turn with me to Genesis 2, as we see God instituting marriage, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start my reading at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The text says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle," or to all cattle, "to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We see here that in the garden, we see the reality that God says it's not good that man should be alone. And God's answer for that is that he would make a helper who would be comparable, suitable, fit for him. And God shows him this reality by bringing all the animals before Adam to see what he would call them and seeing the reality that there was a male and female. But for Adam, the text says explicitly, there was no helper comparable or suitable or fit for him. Then God took one of his ribs and made a woman. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we see the general principle of how God has established marriage, because Adam did not have a father and mother to leave. So Moses, by the Holy Spirit, was not saying something that applied to Adam. Adam had no father and mother to leave. But in light of God instituting the creation ordinance of marriage between one man and one woman, we see then that general principle that should be applied in every situation. Therefore, in light of God instituting marriage, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is the institution of God of one man, biological male, we need to say that in our culture, and one biological female coming together for holy marriage. That's what marriage is. It's one man and one woman coming together in marriage. And anything besides that is not truly marriage as God designed it. As God designed it. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his one singular wife, and they, or the two of them, shall become one flesh. And so this is what God instituted in the garden. This is something that was God's idea. Man didn't create marriage. Man didn't come up with the idea. Man didn't think, you know what, after a while, it would be really good for a man to have a wife. Or a wife to have a husband. This was God's good design based on his creation order. And so this is how God has designed it. God has designed it for men to be married and women to be married. Some people have the gift of celibacy. The Apostle Paul. Sometimes we call it the gift of singleness, but I think it's best called the gift of celibacy, where someone does not usually have the desire for marriage, and for if it's truly from God, for kingdom purposes, they don't get married. Jesus was never married. Paul, from all we can tell, was never married. At least he talked about in 1 Corinthians 7 that he was a single man. And so we see that people who are faithful to the Lord can be single. If you can't be, Jesus was being unfaithful. So single, gift to celibacy, or not being married, is not a bad status. But ordinarily, the ordinary pattern is that men and women get married. That's the ordinary pattern. Most men have a desire for a woman. Most women have a desire for men. And that can only be lawfully received and enjoyed in the context of marriage. And so we see that is the ordinary ordinary way in which men and women think. It is somewhat rare to hear from a woman. It's becoming more and more rare in our sexual culture, or our sinful culture, and our sexually perverse culture, for people not to desire it, but to desire to be with people, but not to get married. But most people wouldn't say, if you ask them, do you desire to be married? Most people, even in our culture, will say no, or they'll say, yes, I do desire to be married. Most people in our culture still want to be married. Or if nothing else, they want to have a partner. I mean, even if they're sinful, they still want to be with someone and have that companionship and all this. And so we see that's a common theme, even amongst unbelievers, of wanting those realities. Even if they don't desire to get married, still those things. And we know that if it's not in marriage, it's sinful. But we see that most people desire companionship and desire these realities. And Christians ordinarily want to be married. And it's a good design. No one should ever feel ashamed of really wanting to be married. Sometimes people will say things like, you just need to be okay with where you're at. And you just need to be content where you're at. I understand what they're getting at. But it's not wrong for someone to really want to be married. It's not wrong for someone to have a strong desire to be married. That's a good desire. And you don't have to be extra spiritual by saying, I'm just fine where I'm at. If you're honestly saying, I would love to be married. I want to be married. I know it's a good desire. I'm trusting the Lord. I don't want to do it in a way that's sinful, but I want to be married. That's not a bad desire. It's a good desire to want to be married. It's a God-given desire to want to be married. Because marriage is God's institution. There's nothing wrong with a person wanting to be married. And there's nothing unspiritual of someone coming up to you if you are not married or whatever it might be, and you saying, I would love to be married. There's nothing unspiritual about that at all. There's nothing unspiritual about that because this is how God designed it. You don't have to feel bad, oh, I should be content where I'm at. Well, yes, you shouldn't grumble and complain, but having the desire is not wrong because it's God's design for man and woman to come together in marriage. But then we see in our text, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. What's implied is he who finds a good wife. Because obviously, if you don't find a good wife, it's not a good thing. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing. That's what's obviously implied in the text. Because we'll see in the Proverbs, if you get a bad woman, it ain't good for you. I should put more grammatically correct. It isn't good for you. It isn't good for you if you have a bad woman. We'll see that. But we see that what's implied here is a man who finds a good wife. A God-fearing, godly wife. That man finds a good thing. That man finds a good thing. Let's look at some of the verses that talk about a man who finds a good wife. What it means to find a good thing. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. I'm just going to read the first part. We'll come back to the second part later on. But Proverbs 12 and verse 4, the first part. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Or if you look at Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. It says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Or if you look at Proverbs 31 and verse 10, Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. We see it says there, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So we've seen an excellent wife, a prudent wife, and a virtuous wife. That's what's implied in Proverbs 18:22. That if it's truly a good thing, that woman will be an excellent wife, she'll be a prudent wife, and she'll be a virtuous wife. And if you look at Proverbs 31, we'll see a few things that makes this woman virtuous. Verse 11 of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. What makes a woman virtuous? Her husband can truly trust her. Because he knows that she desires to do him good. And so his heart trusts his wife because he knows that what she says she's going to do. He can trust his wife. And then verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's why she's a virtuous woman. Because she does her husband good and not evil all the days of their life. Or if you look at verse 25 of the same chapter, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She is a woman of feminine strength and feminine honor. And she even rejoices in the time to come because she's a woman that trusts the Lord. Or verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a wise woman. She's a kind woman. And therefore, she's a virtuous woman. Or verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a faithful woman in the home, and she's a woman that does not eat idle bread, but is a woman who works hard in her labor. And then verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What makes this woman virtuous? She fears the Lord. She's a God-fearing woman. And so this type of woman is the type of woman that if a man finds, he finds a good thing. Or if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing thinking about what makes a woman good and therefore finds a good thing. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What type of woman does a man find who finds a good thing? He finds a woman who submits to him because she submits to Christ. A submissive woman is the type of woman that if a man finds, he finds a good thing. Because as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so we see that a man who finds a good wife and a good thing, he finds a wife who is virtuous, who is excellent, who is prudent, and who is submissive. That is a good wife and therefore a good thing. Or 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Reading down to verse 6, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we see a couple things of what makes a good wife from 1 Peter 3. One, again, she's submissive. Even if her husband doesn't obey the word. That's what the text says. Even if her husband is an unbeliever or a disobedient believer, a woman that is marked by godliness obeys and submits to her husband. She's also marked by not merely caring about the outward adornment, but more concerned about the inward adornment. She's more concerned about her inner beauty than her outward beauty. And she's marked by what is incorruptible beauty, and that's a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but if I was a woman and God said it was very precious, I would want it. And God says a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. Not just precious, very precious, is the way my translation translates it. Very precious in the sight of God. They're also holy women. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women. They're women set apart for God. They're women who love God and are devoted to God. And they're women who trust God, who trusted God. And their trust is seen one key way in submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then we see that these women are Sarah's daughters if they do good and aren't afraid with any terror. Why does the New Testament, and the Old Testament has this theme as well, but why does the New Testament, when it's talking to women over and over again, say a godly woman is marked by submitting to her husband? Because women are prone to not submit to their husband. That's a woman's sin. Women are prone to not come under the headship of their husband and submit to their authority. And therefore, the New Testament strives to make that point clear, because women, naturally, if they're not being led by the Spirit of God, are not going to voluntarily and humbly and cheerfully, with a gentle and quiet spirit, submit to their husbands. And therefore, there's much exhortation in the New Testament for women to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. Because naturally, women don't do that. And therefore, they need exhortation. Just like men need exhortation to love. Women need exhortation to submit, because that is God's will. And so a man who finds an excellent wife, who finds a prudent wife, who finds a virtuous wife, who finds a submissive wife, who finds a woman that is holy, trusting God with a gentle and quiet spirit, that man finds an excellent thing, a good thing. If a man finds that type of woman, he is ultra blessed if he finds that type of woman. And my beloved brethren, that type of woman is more and more rare in our culture. A woman who has a gentle and quiet spirit. A woman who's an excellent wife, who's virtuous, who's prudent, who's submissive. That woman is a ruby, as the Bible says. Who can find an excellent, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. What it's saying is this: it would be better for a man to have a good wife and have lots of money, to have lots of rubies. It's better for a man to have a good wife than lots of rubies. Because who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. God says it would be better, to put it in the way we could think about it, it'd be better to be poor with a good wife than to be rich with a bad one. Because her worth is far above rubies. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And therefore, when a man finds this type of woman, he finds a good thing. An excellent thing, a wonderful thing, something that is a gift from the Lord, because a prudent wife is from the Lord. But going back to our text, now see the flip side, we could say it like this: he who finds a bad wife finds a terrible thing. He who finds a bad wife finds a terrible thing. And to finish the verse, and receives a curse from the Lord. Because a man who finds a terrible wife, a bad wife, an ungodly wife, finds a bad thing. Let's see some of these texts. Proverbs 7 first. Proverbs 7. This is in the context of the adulterous woman. The adulterous woman. And we see how she's described. So we've seen what a good wife is. A good woman is a one who's excellent, prudent, virtuous, submissive, who has a gentle and quiet spirit. She's holy. She trusts in the Lord. She trusts in God. That's the type of woman that is a good woman. But now we'll see the type of woman that is a terrible thing. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And there a woman met him. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. What do we see here? What are bad women marked by? One, they dress immodestly. This woman's dressed like a harlot's. She's dressed to draw attention to herself by her body. She's dressed like a harlot's. You want to know a bad woman? One way to show if it's a bad woman is by the way she dresses. J.C. Ryle says clothes and company are a sure sign of character. Clothes and company are a sure sign of character. The clothes we wear and the company we keep are a sure sign of what's in our hearts. And this woman, because she was an adulterous woman, she dressed like it. She dressed like a harlot. I'm going to refrain myself of using the harder word that we sometimes think about, but it could equally translate it with that word as well. But she's wearing the attire of a harlot. She has a crafty heart. She has a deceitful heart. She has bad intentions. She's dressed that way because she wants to draw attention to herself. Why do women dress immodestly in our culture? Not always, but ordinarily, because they want to draw the attention of men's eyes. And women ordinarily know what they're doing. Sometimes they don't. To be fair, sometimes women are just oblivious and they just need some help. But many times they're doing that because they know that will attract male attention. And they dress that way because they have a crafty, deceitful heart that wants to draw male attention in illicit ways. And therefore they dress like that. And then we see this woman, she's loud and she's rebellious. Very different from a gentle and quiet spirit. She's a loud woman. Not meaning that her voice is loud in that sense. Not meaning that she likes to talk. It means a woman that is disrespectful because it's connected with rebellious. She is loud and rebellious. And she doesn't stay at home. Her feet would not stay at home. She doesn't want to care for her home. She doesn't want to be like the Proverbs 31 woman who watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She hates that because she's loud and she's rebellious. This is the type of woman that is a bad woman. She's dressed like a harlot. She's dressed immodestly. She is a woman who has a deceitful heart. She's loud, rebellious, and she doesn't stay at home. That's what the text says a bad woman is. This is the way the Bible describes an adulterous woman. This is what she's like. And if a man gets this type of woman, he gets a terrible thing. He gets a terrible thing. This is not the type of woman that a man should want. And then if you look at Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. It says there, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The text says there, it's like a ring. It's like a beautiful ring in a pig's snout. Something beautiful on the outside, but it's disgusting because of where it's found. It's in a pig's snout. And that's what it is, a lovely woman, meaning a woman that looks good, but she doesn't have discretion. She's loud. She's rebellious. She's stubborn. And therefore, it's like a ring in a swine's snout for have a lovely woman who has no discretion, who has no prudence, who has no virtue, who has no godliness. She might look good on the outside, but truly it'll bring shame and sorrow. And then if you look at Proverbs 12 and verse 4, I read the first part earlier, now we'll read the second part. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. I'll read the first part again and then read the second part with it. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's what the Bible says. That is graphic language. It makes a man sick if he has a woman who causes shame. It brings rottenness to his bones. Like, it makes him sick. An excellent wife, she's a crown. A woman who causes shame, she is like rottenness in his very own bones. And so we see the reality of a man who finds that type of wife finds a terrible thing. Or Proverbs 19 and verse 13. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. I want you to be so captivated by the text of Scripture about this, so you are utterly convinced about this subject. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. Proverbs 19, 13, it says, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. When a wife is contentious, it's like continual dripping. A nagging wife is like a continual dripping. And a man who finds that type of woman, who is a contentious woman, finds a terrible thing. It's like a continual dripping. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. 21 and verse 19. 21 and verse 19 of Proverbs. That text says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Could the Proverbs put it more clearly? It's better to be in the wilderness, in the woods, all by yourself, than to live in a home with an angry and contentious woman. Be better to be in the wilderness than to live with that type of woman. Or Proverbs 25 and verse 24. Proverbs 25 and verse 24. 25:24. It says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house share with a contentious woman. It's better to be in the corner, just in your little corner, than to dwell or to share a home with a woman who is contentious, who is nagging, who is disrespectful. It would be better to live in the wilderness and to live in the corner of a housetop than to share with her. And then last one I want to show you, Proverbs 27 and verse 15. Proverbs 27 and verse 15. It says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Can you think that God has a point of saying it over and over again? You think he means something by this? It's over and over again in the Proverbs. And we live in a culture that's marked by the things that God says are terrible in women. We live in a culture, sadly, but sometimes it has this persona. Women can do nothing wrong. Women are always the victim. God does not believe that. God believes women can sin too. Do we believe that? God believes women can actually do sinful things. And what God says is sinful in women, from our list that we just went through to summarize it, is when they dress like harlots and immodesty. When they're loud, rebellious, and don't stay at home because they're stubborn. Women that are contentious and angry women. Women that cause shame. And women that continually nag because they're contentious. That type of woman, God says, would be rottenness. Rottenness in a man's bones. And so that's why I'm saying, because of the book of Proverbs itself, what is implied in Proverbs 18:22 is that the only one who finds a good thing is the one who finds a good wife. Is the one who finds a good wife. You might be, maybe as ladies or different things, you might be convicted by saying, well, sometimes I do these things. Well, this is why we have the ability to repent and reform and change. To say, if that's what God says is a bad woman, I don't want to be that. If God says dressing immodestly is a bad thing, I don't want to be like that. If God says being loud and rebellious is a bad thing, I don't want to be like that. If God says being contentious is not good, I don't want to be like that. If God says causing my husband shame is bad, I don't want to be like that. And therefore, there's where repentance is necessary. Where repentance is necessary. But the women that are being described in Proverbs, that is the pattern of their life. That is the pattern of their life. The pattern of their life is contentious. The pattern of their life is causing shame. The pattern of their life is loud and rebellious. Can Christian women fall into those things? Absolutely. But the difference between Christian women and non-Christian women, a key difference is Christian women feel grieved when they give into those things and not comfortable in them. They feel fine with being contentious, nagging, unsubmissive if they're ungodly. If they're godly, they want to submit to their husbands. They want to be gracious and respectful with a gentle and quiet spirit, and not contentious, which is like the continued dripping on a rainy day. They want to be like that. And so we see this reality that a man who finds a good wife, an excellent wife, a prudent wife, a virtuous wife, a gentle and quiet spirit wife, a submissive wife, a holy wife, and a woman who trusts God, that type of woman, that man finds a good thing. That man finds a good thing. And so if you're married and you have certainly not a sinless wife, but a wife that is marked by godliness, do you thank God for her and do you thank her in her presence? Are you thankful for her? If you have a godly wife, are you thankful for her? If you have a woman that you can genuinely say is an excellent wife, not perfect, not sinless, but an excellent wife, a virtuous wife, are you thankful for her? Are you thankful that God has brought her into your life? Do you thank God when you pray together? Because hopefully if you're a married couple, you pray together. And when you're praying, do you pray to God thanking him for giving you such a good wife? Or have you taken her for granted? Do you thank God for your wife? Are you thankful that you have a wife that you do? Are you thankful not only in your private prayers, but in your public prayers with her? That God has given you an excellent wife, a prudent wife, a virtuous wife, a submissive wife, a wife with a gentle and quiet spirit. Do you thank God for your wife? And do you thank her for being your wife? Because her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. That's the language of Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up. They call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Why? Because he can trust her and she does him good and not evil all the days of her life, all the days of his life and her life. She does him good. She does him good. And if you're not married, I'll talk first to those who are not married who are male. You do not want to marry a woman who is not marked by these godly characteristics. No woman you ever are going to marry is going to be sinless. No woman you ever marry is going to be perfect. If you want a perfect wife, just stop now. But if you want a sincere wife, that's a wife you can find. You want a wife who dresses modestly. A wife who has a gentle and quiet spirit. A wife who genuinely fears the Lord, who's excellent, virtuous, who's submissive. And you say, well, how would I know she's submissive? How does she interact with her father? How does she interact with her father? That's the type of woman you want. A woman that genuinely and sincerely is going to do you good and not evil all the days of your life. That's the type of woman you want. If she doesn't care about the way she dresses and she just wants to show off her body, run away. If she's loud and rebellious and doesn't care about keeping the home, run away. If she's not gentle or quiet, run away. If she's stubborn and does not submit to God-given authority, that's not the woman that you want. Again, that doesn't nullify that women are perfect, but you want a sincere desire to do God's will. You want a holy woman who is gentle and quiet of spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And therefore, for every man who names the name of Christ, it should be very precious for us. So I have two males I'm looking at right here. I'm looking at you guys purposely. I know what I'm doing. This is what I want for you. What I want for you, to know what the Word of God says on this issue, so that you don't be led astray by a woman who's lovely that doesn't have discretion. Because that woman is like a gold ring in a swine's snout. You want a woman that is going to do you good and not evil all the days of your life. Now let me talk to the women who are not married. This is the type of woman you want to be. This is the type of woman you want to be. You don't want to be a harlot in the way you dress. If you're attracting men by your body, you're attracting them for wrong reasons. And if you're attracting them with your body, you're going to get men that don't really love you, but just want your body. So if you dress like a harlot, you're going to get men that love harlots. But you should dress chaste and modest and feminine and godly, so that what is seen by the way you dress is not sensuality, but purity. You want to be a woman who's gentle and quiet, who's submissive, who trusts the Lord, who's holy. You want to show forth to a godly man that you are a woman that loves his word, God's word, and therefore is a woman that is willing to submit to God and to his word. You do not want to be a woman that is stubborn and rebellious and like a harlot. You want to be a woman who is godly, chaste, pure, and holy, so that you attract a man that also desires those things. That's what you want to be. That's what you want to desire. That's what you should strive for. You should look at the text in the Bible and say, what is a virtuous woman? And pray that God would make you more and more like that. Because that's what God wants for you. He wants you to be an excellent wife who will be a crown of your husband. And I know both of you want to be married. And so you want to be an excellent wife who can be the crown of your husband. Who can be a virtuous wife, who can be to your husband far better than having rubies. And for those who are married, you want to grow in this way. Because once you get married, you don't stop. It doesn't like you got married, then you don't have to care about being godly anymore. You get married, then you want to progress. So it should be your desire to dress in a chaste, modest way. It should be your desire to be a faithful wife to your husband, to be an excellent wife, to care for his needs, to do him good and not evil all the days of your life, to be a woman that he can trust in because he knows you're going to do what is right and good in God's sight and in his, insofar as it agrees with Scripture. You want to be a woman who truly has a gentle and quiet spirit, who could be like Sarah to Abraham, whether actually saying it or the spirit of it, calling your husband Lord, because you are submissive to him and you are under his authority and you want to be a woman who does him good and not evil. You don't want to be, if you're a godly woman, you don't want to be rottenness in his bones, do you? You don't want to cause him shame. You don't want to be a woman who's a contentious woman who's like the dripping of rain. You want to be a woman who is helpful for your husband, who is a blessing to him. And that should be your great desire, to be a blessing to your husband and do him good and not evil all the days of your life. By the way you dress, by the way you act, by the way you speak, by your submissive character. And so he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now my second point, he obtains favor from Jehovah. He obtains favor from Jehovah. Lord in all caps is the covenant name of God, Jehovah, so that's why I made it that way. The text says in the New King James, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, or favor from Jehovah. We saw that houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Is from the Lord. We see in Proverbs that a person who gets wisdom obtains favor from the Lord. So God says the two great things that you could get in life, obviously outside of salvation, but if you have wisdom, you have salvation, because we're made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, is to have wisdom and a good wife. Because both things in the Proverbs say you obtain favor from the Lord. If you have wisdom, you obtain favor from the Lord. If you get a good wife, you obtain favor from the Lord. And so ultimately a wife is something that is God-given if she's a good wife. She is a gift from a loving heavenly Father to his children. There is no greater gift that a man could receive from his loving heavenly Father under the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus than to have a godly, God-fearing wife who does him good and not evil all the days of his life. It is for a man's good and benefit to have a good wife. It is for a man's benefit from Jehovah himself when God gives him a good wife. It's favor from the Lord. When a man finds a good wife, he obtains favor from the Lord. And so therefore, God, when he wants to show kindness to a man, gives him a good wife. When God wants to show kindness to a man, what I don't want to be misunderstood, I just want to clarify, what I don't want to be misunderstood, God could be showing kindness and in his providence not giving a man a wife in that season, and that man still being under God's blessing and kindness and all this. But we could say when God does give a wife, that is a tangible act, a good wife, a tangible act of the favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Why is marriage so important? Why does the Bible spend so much time talking about marriage and the purposes of marriage and the blessing of marriage and all these things? Because this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. When our triune God wants to explain the glories of his salvation, the glories of the redemption that we have found in Jesus Christ. He says, this is a great mystery. When he's speaking about the husband and wife relationship and the Christ-church relationship, it's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why should a man love his wife? Because Christ loves the church and he gave himself up for her. Why should a man love his wife with tender care and wash her in the word and nourish and cherish her? Because the Lord does that to the church. Why should a man care for his wife and love her and nourish her and be kind to her and gracious to her and merciful? Because Christ is that way to the church. And therefore, when our Father wants to give us a picture of what his gospel is about, it's about a bridegroom coming to save a sinful bride. It's about the Lord from heaven coming to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us as the bridegroom. And why is it so important that a woman submits to her husband? Because the church submits to Christ. And if she doesn't submit to her husband, she's saying the church is rebellious, which is a lie. The true church is believing and faithful. And when a man doesn't love his wife, he's saying Christ doesn't love the church, which is a lie. And so why is there so much importance in the Bible to marriage? Because God wants, imperfect but sincere marriages to display something of the glory of Christ in the church. It's about the gospel. That's why marriage matters, because the gospel matters. Because Christ loved the church and died for her to wash her clean and to present the church holy and blameless unto himself. And the woman submitting to her husband shows the glory of when Christ brings us into his kingdom, we become submissive to him as our Lord. And therefore we see in marriage that imperfect but sincere picture of two faithful Christians seeking to model Christ and the church. The man modeling Christ and the woman modeling the church. And when we don't do that, either as men or women, we blaspheme Christ. Because either we say Christ is not loving or the church is not submissive to Christ. And so why should women care about submitting? Because they want to show forth the glory of the Christ-church relationship. Why should men love? Because they want to show the glory of the Christ-church relationship. And so therefore, a man, when he finds a submissive wife, which is like the church, he finds a good thing. And we could say when a woman finds a godly man who is loving and gracious as Christ is the church, she finds a good thing. And so it's all about Christ. Marriage ultimately is about Christ. Every time, as God gives me opportunity, I've only done one marriage so far. These two in the back, my only marriage, Mikey and Haley. But I always want to point people when I do my marriages to a greater marriage, the marriage between Christ and the church. Marriage is about that marriage, the one between the eternal bridegroom who came to rescue us and a sinful bride that he has cleansed and washed and purified until we're perfectly purified with him in glory. And even our experience in glory is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, because it's all about Christ. Our marriages are all about Christ and the church and the beauty of that. And so therefore, marriage matters. And so if someone is not in Christ, they can't truly experience the blessing of marriage because they don't know the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, they can't enjoy the beauty and glory of marriage because they don't know the one who instituted that union between a husband and a wife, Jesus Christ. And so only in Christ can we experience the joy of it as God intended. And so for those who are not married, whether male or female, you should look for a spouse who is truly a blessing from Jehovah, because they fear God, walk in his ways, love him, and they will encourage your holiness. You only want godly people that will be a blessing to your soul. If you're a woman, you only want a godly man who will do you good because he loves Christ. If you're a man, you only want a woman who will do you good because she loves Christ. And therefore, she believes that her role is to be like the church, and his role is to be like Christ. That's the type of one you want. And we need to be a type of church that encourages and spurs on young people to set aside unbelievers, but not just set aside unbelievers, but even professing believers, maybe even true believers that won't do them good because they haven't come to realize the truth of the Christ church relationship as they ought. Doesn't mean they can never be married, but we need to make sure people understand, young people understand the beauty of marriage as it reflects Christ in the church. And for those who do have godly spouses, are you thankful to your God? Are you thankful to the one who gave them to you? Are you thankful to have a woman or man in your life that is a blessing from Jehovah himself? Are you thankful to have a spouse that is a blessing from him? And we should also pray for those who aren't married. And those who are married, that those who aren't married, that they would marry godly people. And those who are married, that they would do their spouse spiritual good and surely be a blessing to that person. He who finds a wife, a good wife, obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. May we know that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply these things and that we would understand them rightly. Help us to understand these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.